This morning. Fantastic. Just before you take your seats, let's pray. Let's just dedicate this time to the Lord. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for your many mercies, your grace, the freedom that you've blessed us with, Lord, that we can come together, Lord God, and we can seek you and worship you together, Lord God. And I just give you this time, Lord God. We commit this time to you. We ask you, Holy Spirit, that you're here amongst us, Lord. And as we look into your word, that you just reveal truth to us, Lord God. That just as you authored it through the men that wrote down on the Tanakh, Lord God, that right now, Lord, you just write on our hearts, Father God. We just commit this time to you, Lord. I thank you, Father, for my awesome wife. I thank you that Oz is here. I've been praying for that for ages. And Lord, we just give you praise and thanks for everything you're going to do today. In Jesus' name. Yep. Amen. Yep. Right. Come on. Who's got their Bible? Okay. Turn with me to the book of Esther. Esther, yep. Who's read Esther? We're looking at a 20% strike rate right now. All right. Now I'm going to have to get, okay, that's cool. All right. If you're new or visiting, it's great to have you here. Please know that even before you got here, we existed for you. And my name is Gareth. I'm one of the teaching servants here, otherwise known as pastors. And it's my job to teach the word. Because the Bible says in Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, those of you who know me, you know I like to preach from the Word. I don't want to say anything myself other than what the Word says. Okay, now, today I want to do that. Usually I will open up a scripture, a passage. I'm going to try and do a whole book. Are you ready? I haven't done this before, okay? Now, I've only got 25 minutes, so no ball jokes, I haven't got time. Straight into it, okay? All right, turn with me to the book of Esther. Now, this book... The book is named after a beautiful orphan Jewess who rose from a marginalized, conquered minority to become the queen to King Ahasuerus, who was the king of the vast Persian Empire. All right, now this book, it contains the story of the survival of God's people in the face of a potential genocide. It's kind of like, and this story plays out through kind of a Jewish Cinderella kind of story. Okay. Now, although the author's unknown, it was written after 465 BC by a Jew who was familiar with the customs of the Persians. So it's believed it was either Mordecai or Ezra. Okay. Now, at this point in history, the Jews have been in Persia since the fall of Jerusalem around 586 BC. So they've been there for about 120 years, right? And that was when Babylon sacked Judah and took them captive back to Babylon. Now, at this stage, in this point in history, Babylon has been defeated by a coalition of Medes and Persians. Okay, it was first ruled by the Mede Darius, and now we have the Persian king, Ahasuerus, and he's generally identified as Xerxes I. Who's seen the movie 300? Yeah, my wife loves it, right? You know the King Xerxes in that movie? That he's a real historical, that was a whole event, and that particular king is believed to be this guy, Ahasuerus, right? Now, I was actually funny, because apparently modern-day Iranians who identify as Persian, they don't like the whole image of him, like this praying mantis kind of Mardi Gras-looking dude, right? There's a lot of offense taken in the picture of him, so I want you guys to imagine a guy with a long beard and a turban. That's how they like to see him, right? Okay, now, this story is set primarily in the citadel in Shushan, if you want to say Shushan. Now, the citadel means palace, basically. And Shushan, or also known as Susa, was the Persian capital, which is today the town of Shush in modern-day northwestern Iran. Now, this is actually the place where Daniel saw the first of his visions. Right? This is also the place where Nehemiah kicked off his public life. And for those of you who haven't read the book, I'm going to do a quick summary. Ready? Okay, this is for you guys. All right, now, chapter 1, okay, this is how it all starts. All right, now, King Ahasuerus is having a 180-day-long party, right? Let me just read this first one here. It says, now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus this was the Ahasuerus who reigned over 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia. in those days when King Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in the Shushan, the citadel, which I've already read that to you, that in the third year of his reign, he made a feast for all his officials and servants, the powers of Persia and Media, the nobles and the princes of the provinces being before him. And when he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom, the splendor of his excellent majesty for many days, 180 days in all. Right, now what happens here? That's literally a six-month party. These guys were drinking, they were eating, they were having this great big celebration. Now, it's actually believed that this was at the end of a conference to figure out what they're going to do about the Greeks, because they couldn't kind of beat the Greeks, which you saw in the movie 300, right? And they basically had this celebration. At the end of it, then they had a seven-day party with his closest nobles. Now, at this party, these guys are popping bottles, and they're partying like it's his birthday. We're going to party like it's... Okay. Right? And then, sorry, I won't go, that's your domain. And it says here, right, that they call it in verse 9, actually go to verse 10 for me. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehamam, Bithma, Habanah, Bigthar, Agathar, and a whole bunch of other guys, right, seven eunuchs who served in the presence, to bring Queen Vashti before the king, wearing her royal crown, in order to show her beauty to the people and the officials, for she was beautiful to behold. Now, verse 12, but Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command, brought by his eunuchs. Therefore, the king was furious and anger burned within him. Now, some of the Talmudic writings about this, it's kind of like the commentary on the Old Testament by rabbis, they actually point out that this was kind of like, these guys were partying, like you get this whole bunch of dudes having, they've got this week-long frat party, they're all off their face, and then he calls his missus out. Now, they believe they were actually arguing over who had, what province had the most beautiful women at the time. And Ahasuerus is like, well, I'm going to shut this argument down, bring my wife out, right? And when he calls her to come out, the thing here, in her royal crown, they believe that's kind of what the only thing she was going to be wearing was a royal crown. Right? And now, Queen Vashti, I like this woman, because she says, nah. I don't care if you're the king, I'm not your pole dancer. I'm not coming out there. All right? I like her. Right? I like her. And now what happens is, right, the king gets furious. And then there's this guy, Memucan. Now, as any good mate should have said, hey, king, calm down. Where we come from, that's not how we treat our women. Right, it's all good, it's good. You know what he does? He has a freak out. He's like, oh my gosh, I can't, what are we going to do? That means other people are going to hear that the queen doesn't even listen to the king. That means my wife's not going to listen to me, your wife's not. She's caused chaos for all of us. And then he gets into the king's ear and he convinces her to make this royal decree that all the women across the whole empire must listen to their husbands. It's like, husbands, just be the man that you women want to listen to. It's actually really easy, all right? So then basically he then bars Vashti from coming by royal decree ever entering the court of the king. Now this one event here kicks off this chain of events which elevates Esther to become the new queen. In chapter 2, right, these servants of the king, they have come up with this great idea. Let's go get all the beautiful virgins in the empire and bring them to the palace. And we'll have like this beauty pageant. It's like, dude, you're still on the bottle, dude. You need to sleep this one off, all right? Now, it's not really a beauty pageant how we imagine it. This was kind of like, it was all wrong in every way, right? Where they basically bring all these women together and the king basically tries them all out until he decides which one he wants to take as his wife, right? Just because my son's sitting here, I'm trying to do this the right way. All right? And not exactly how we would do it, okay? But anyway, we're in, if you go to chapter 2, I'm going to introduce to you the main players in this story. Verse 5, in Shushan, the citadel, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai. Mordecai. Believe me, this guy's name was on the short list of my son's names. And the son of Jair, and the son of Shamil, and the son of Kish, the Benjamite. Kish had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captives that had been captive under Jeconiah, king of Judah. Jeconiah was actually Josiah's grandson. He was the one who Nebuchadnezzar took back to Babylon. Now, Mordecai was brought up Hadassah, that is Esther. Now, Hadassah is her Hebrew name, which means myrtle. And Esther is her Persian name, meaning star. Now, there's a bit of conjecture here. Does it mean star, or is it actually related to Ishtar, which is a pagan god of love and fertility, right? And it was his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman was lovely and beautiful. And when her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. So Mordecai's her cousin, but he's adopted her, right? And he's raised her. Now, in verse 17, the king has shown, the king had great favor for her, and Esther was more, had favor on her over all the other women, and she attained great grace from the leaders of the harem and the king. Now, there was actually an assassination attempt. I'm just going to have to speed this up and summarize this for you guys, right? So, there was an assassination attempt on the king, and Mordecai got wind of it. Now, Mordecai, you've probably read in the story, he hangs around the gate. The gate is like the administrative offices of the palace, right? So I used to think forever he was just walking around outside, but he wasn't. He's actually a government employee. He's a bureaucrat in the Persian government. And he gets wind of this plot by two eunuchs called Bigthan and Teresh. Anyway, he hands that information to Esther. Esther informs the king. There's an investigation. These guys get busted. They get hung, all right? Now, the king actually writes that down in the royal diary, the chronicles. This guy Mordecai saved my life. Now, chapter 3, there's this bloke called Haman. Now, Haman is the son of Hammedatha, the Agite. Now, the Agite, they're not actually a people. They're part of the Amalekites, but they're like a royal class within the Amalekites. If you guys can remember back to 1 Samuel chapter 15, where Saul was directed by God to go and wipe the Amalekites out, kill them all. And Saul didn't. He let the king go, right? Samuel, the prophet, comes in and goes, Saul, what are you doing? He's like, no, it's good. We beat him. We took all the useful stuff. We got their women. We're good. Where's the king? Oh, no, we let him go. He's not a threat anymore. And Samuel got really angry at him. Samuel chased him down, and long story short, hacks him to death himself, finishes the work that Saul didn't finish. Now, this guy, Haman, they identify in this story as an Agite, so he's from that lineage. So he's probably got a bit of baggage in the trunk from that incident, right? Now, the king's servants, they were within the gates of Mordecai. Now, this guy, Haman, rises to his position of prime minister under King Ahasuerus. And the king, in the Persian culture, when you bowed to someone in authority, it was actually a posture of worship. They believed that the Persian king was actually a divine figure on earth. He was a god. He was godlike status. Now, this king had actually given Haman his signet ring, which gave him that authority. This guy Haman was this egotistical piece of work, and he just loved talking about himself and how good he was, and he used to like flaunt all his wealth and riches. And he demanded that everybody bow to him as well. Mordecai is a Jew. And not only that, he's a staunch Jew. I like this guy too, right? He refused to bow to him. And it drove this guy Haman insane. He hated him so badly, right? Now, Haman then has this, he hates Mordecai and he hates the Jews. So because he's got the king's signet ring, he comes up with this plan. I'm going to put in a royal decree. I'm going to wipe these guys out. I'm going to take out you, Mordecai, and the whole lot of you. And so basically he goes to the king and makes up this story about how these guys are, you know, they worship another god. They don't follow our customs. They're looking for trouble. They're going to cause us issues. I suggest we get rid of them. And the king's like, they're causing trouble? Yeah, do it. Get rid of them. And then he goes and sets up this plan by royal decree. Once in Persian law, once a decree is written, that's law. Can't change it. You can't renege on that. Can't pull it back. And then that's where this whole story kicks off. Verse 12, there's the decree is set. Now, at this in the background here, Esther now has been elevated to the queen of Persia. And Mordecai goes to her and explains to her what's happened. Okay. Now, he's heard about what's happening, and he's put sackcloth and ashes. Sackcloth and ashes is when the Jews go into this state of mourning, where they're praying and connecting and they're seeking the Lord. But you couldn't have sackcloth and ashes inside the gate of the citadel. So he wasn't turning up for work. And so Esther sends her eunuchs to go and find out what's going on with him. And that's when he tells her what's happening. And if you turn with me, chapter 4. Start with me. Verse 6. So Hatach, who was one of the harem, the chief of the harems, went to Mordecai in the city square that was in front of the king's gate. And Mordecai told him all that had happened and the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay the king and the treasuries to destroy the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the written decree for their destruction. And so it was given at Shushan, and that it might show that Esther, that he might show it to Esther and explain to her that he might command her to go to the king and to make supplications for him and to plead with him for her people. So Hatach returned and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Now, Esther spoke to Hatach and gave him a command for Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces who are of any man or woman goes into the inner court of the king who has not been called. He has put but one law, put all to death, except the one by whom the king holds out the golden scepter, and he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go to the king's for these 30 days. So you couldn't just go and knock on the king's door. Okay, now, she said, I haven't been called to the king for 30 days because she slept with him 30 days ago, as like all the virgins in the thing had, but he hasn't called back his queen yet, right? And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, verse 13, do you think in your heart that you will escape the king's palace any more than all the other Jews? For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for a time such as this? We'll come back to that verse in a minute. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan, fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day, my maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded. Now Esther, in the next chapter, she enters the king's court, pushes the door open, and walks straight on in there. Now, if the king was having a bad day, and he was in a mood, this could go south real quick. And she took it upon herself to risk it. She's like, I've got to do this, right? And she went in there. King looks at her, pulls out the golden scepter. She's safe. Look, personally, I didn't think he was going to kill her. He thinks she's hot. I mean, straight out, that's why the only reason she's got the job, right? I mean, that's the qualification. That's where she's at, right? All right, so Esther enters the court. Now, so funny. There's so many parallels in this book, right? Haman has this plot to kill Mordecai, right? So he's got a special disdain for Mordecai. The Jews are about to get wiped out, but he goes home to his wife Zeresh, and he's just complaining about this guy that has no respect for him, right? And she's like, well, you hate him that much? Why don't you go build a 50-foot gallows and hang him on that? And he's like, great idea, love. And so he goes and builds a 50-foot gallows for him to hang onto it. Anyway, and so he goes back to the king to get permission to hang him on it. And he goes to the king. In the meantime, the king's having this rough night. He can't sleep, right? He's just like, he's awake. He's got this insomnia. So what does he do? Goes and reads his diary. There's no Netflix yet, right? So he goes and reads his diary, and he's reading through it, and he reads this story about how this guy Mordecai saved his life. And he's like, calls in his eunuch, hey, this guy Mordecai, what did we do for him? And the eunuch's like, nothing. All right, and the eunuch goes, oh, by the way, Haman's here to see you. Okay, send him in. Haman comes in. Hey, king. No, wait a second. Just before you say anything, Haman, what do you think we should do for the man in whom the king delights to honor. What do you reckon? And Haman's like, well, it's all about me right now. You know what, king? You need to get your donkey out, the king's donkey. You need to put the king's crown on his head, give him the signet ring, the royal robe, and you need to parade him through the city saying, this is the man in whom the king delights to honor. The king's like, that's a good idea. You, go and do that for Mordecai. That's good, eh? And you can imagine the state that Haman's in at this stage. And so he goes and does it. He's like, oh, this is the man who the king delights to honor. This guy. Yeah, that's right. What are you looking at? Like, you just imagine how upset he's walking through the streets, right? Okay. And then Esther, she requests to the king, well, after the king stuck the scepter to her, says, what would you like, Esther? I'll do it for you, up to half of my kingdom. So she says, well, basically, I just want to have dinner with you and this guy Haman. Okay, do it. Lock it in, go tell Haman. Now, Haman's like, he's kind of got a bit of his ego back because he's thinking, wow, Esther wants to have dinner with me. And what happens is she puts on a banquet for the king. And when the king and Haman come to the banquet, the king says, Esther, what do you want to talk about? Well, king, I have one request. And he's like, whatever you want, up to half of my kingdom. Because he always keeps a 51% controlling stake, right? And, you know, he's a businessman, all right? And she says, well, I'm paraphrasing, right, from the Newbogen English Standard Version. I want to make sure, king, there's a law that's in place right now by royal decree saying that we're going to wipe out my people, including me. I know that we can't change the Persian law, but I want you to do something, king, to stop this from happening. The king's like, what? And he's like, yeah, by royal decree, me, my family, my people, we're all going to get wiped out. And the king's like, because he's a bit of a hothead, he's firing up again. Who would do such a thing? Haman's just gone into a coronary, right? Who is it? And Esther's like, well, it's your mate, Haman. And the king was so fired up, he had to like walk out. He had to leave for a second and pull himself together. Haman is this blabbering mess begging for mercy from Esther. King comes back in, and because he's actually fallen over the couch and he's on top of her. And king's looking at her and he thinks he's attacked her. And even before he starts to rise up, the eunuchs have taken him, arrested him, covered his head up. And they go, what do you want us to do with him? He's like, how dare he attack the queen in the king's palace? And the eunuchs are like, what should I do with him? And they said to him, well, those gallows he built for Mordecai. And he's like, hang him on that. Haman got hung because you eat what you sow. Right? That is ironic justice all the way to the bank. It's a bad day in Haman's office. All right. The one striking feature about this book is one big thing in this book, which is very unique to it, right? Nowhere in this story is God mentioned. All 10 chapters, there is no name or direct reference or inference to God of any sort. He's not mentioned anywhere in it, at all. How did it make scripture? Like, seriously, there's no prophets. Elijah doesn't walk in and threaten to napalm the whole place. There's no miracles. Nothing. Nothing. In fact, I read apparently Martin Luther had such an issue with this that he actually tossed the book into the River Elbe in Germany, saying he wished it didn't exist. For it had too much Judaism and a great deal of heathenish imagination. Yeah, I wasn't sure about that either. But Esther is only one of two books in the 66 books of the canon that don't mention God at all. The other is Song of Solomon's, which, I mean, that's kind of like the adult only section of the Bible. It's like, you know, there's a married couple between the sheets and maybe God just doesn't want to go there. Like, that's what the... You guys, no one else has read it? My friend referred to it as biblical porn. And I'm like, dude, come on, scripture, man, scripture. All right, scripture, scripture. But why is it in the Bible? Some have conjectured that at the time of writing, it was too dangerous to openly worship God. Whatever the reason, we might not see his name listed in the Bible, in that book anywhere, sorry, in the book of Esther anywhere, but we definitely see his hand everywhere, right? We definitely see his hand. Now, this chain of events that you read through the 10 chapters of Esther, are they just coincidence? Or are they God's providence? I think the chances of those events are just too perfect. Too perfect. Mordecai saved the king years, the king's life years earlier, and then he gets elevated. Mordecai ends up taking the Haman's estate gets given to Esther. Esther gives it to Mordecai, and the king takes the signet ring off Haman's body and gives it to Mordecai. Mordecai becomes the prime minister. Right? The fact that the king couldn't sleep. Do you think God just kept him up that night? Providence. It comes from a Latin word, pro, before, and video, see. See before. That's what providence is. The only person that can see before it happens is God, because he's eternal. I believe this is God's providence. Think about the events in your life. Have you ever been in a season of your life where you just can't see God? Where is he? I'm not feeling it. You know, I'm praying, it's not happening the way I expect it to. I mean, we haven't had a royal decree to wipe us all out, but have you ever been there? Honestly, have you ever been there where you're just like, where's God? No prophets, no words, no miracles. No fire from heaven. Elijah's a scary dude. Nothing. No mention of God. What do you do? What do you do in those seasons? What do you do? Because sadly, too many just walk away from God. Walk away from God. What do you do? Well, why don't we just see what Esther and Mordecai did? There was clearly God was prompting three individuals, particularly in this story: Esther, Mordecai. Let's make it four: Ahasuerus and Haman. See? They don't even need to be saved to be used by God. Esther demonstrates God's divine opportunity and timing. Hadassah. This marginalized Jewish girl rises from a conquered minority group to become the queen of this empire that covers 127 provinces, right? It says in Zechariah 4:10, for who despises the day of small things? Some versions say, do not despise small beginnings. Do not underestimate where you are now. Don't underestimate where the next person is. See, I've always, you know, I used to do youth ministry. I used to look at these kids and I used to pray for them. And I'm praying for kids, but I know in my head, what's God got in store here? Who is this? I don't know who this kid, I've got four kids, five, another on the way. I don't know what God's got in store for them. I know what I'm praying. I know them now. The Bible says very clear not to despise the day of small things. Esther, what humility she had. Think about it, right? Former peasant girl, suddenly the queen. I mean, she was probably on Entertainment Tonight. She's driving around the King's Maserati, hanging out with the Kardashians. I mean, she's it now. Come on. You know what I mean? She's insta it. Yet she still answers the phone when Mordecai calls. You know, and the Mordecai says, you need to go and speak to the king. And she's like, hang on, I'm going to lose more. No, you need to do this. And yet, the relationship with Mordecai, it was still there. 1 Peter 5, verse 5 says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. See, grace is undeserved favor. And you see, when you have humility and you submit to the authorities in your life, you're positioning yourself for God's grace, for that undeserved favor of the Lord. James says in 4 verse 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, God says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble, because the humble position themselves to receive his grace. James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. He will lift you up. Now, a few notes here for parents, right? I'm a parent. I'm trying to learn. No idea what I'm doing. Just take it day by day. None of them came with instruction books. No guarantees. Certainly no refund policy. No. But how did Mordecai maintain his relationship with Esther? It was his cousin, obviously an older cousin. But you look at Mordecai, okay, so he had an established relationship with her. He raised her for years. But not, you know, there's more to raising than just paying the bills. All right? Mordecai had great wisdom. He knew what to do, and he talked her through and coached her through the whole beauty pageant saga. He knew what to do. And he demonstrated his genuine concern for her. He was always involved. He's walking around the front of the gate, trying to find out what's going on, where she's at. He's turning up at the party saying, honey, we're going home now. Like, he's doing all that, right? He's involved. And he had courage. He told her about the plot to assassinate the king. Like, he got involved. He had courage. Mordecai. I love his name. Mordecai. My kid was called Mordecai. It'd be like Morty. Anyway, the Mordecai. Pastor Chris Hill of the Potter's House in Denver, Colorado, wrote a book many years ago called The Mordecai Factor. What was it about this guy, the Mordecai factor? Right. Basically, he goes down the thesis of saying Mordecai is the greatest and most effective youth pastor in the Bible. Right? But in today's church world, no one's going to buy his book. No one's going to invite him to speak at their conference. You know why? He's only got one kid. He's only got one kid. Yet, he poured everything he had into that kid. She becomes queen, saves the whole nation. Not many youth ministries can put their stamp on that one. The Mordecai factor. Mordecai stood firm and uncompromising on the word of God. For him, it was the Torah, the tradition, the Talmud, the Tanakh. The Talmud came later. But he was unwavering. There's no other God than Yahweh, no other God than Jehovah. He was not going to bow in the Persian culture to another. And that could have got him killed. He didn't care. He's like, you kill me, it doesn't... I've heard missionaries, right, look down the barrel of a gun and say, listen, you don't understand. You kill me, I got to be with the Father. I win. You don't kill me, I live right now. I win. As Christians, we always win. We always win. He was refused to bend to temptation, pressure. As a result, because of his staunch, uncompromising attitude, he positioned himself that God could use him. He took him from an account manager in the palace to the prime minister. Yet, it was a bumpy road. God's not mentioned anywhere in it, yet God's there the whole time. Right? Mordecai knew his word. Before, when I asked you who's read the Bible, like seriously, 20% of you put the book of Esther. Let me do that again. Honestly, I'm going to close my eyes. No, I won't do that. What I'm trying to get at is, if you don't know your word of God, what do you hold on to? What are you holding on to when it gets rough? Is it ideas, hopes? What is it? This is the word of God. God has written this. You can take this all the way to the bank. You know, I've been in situations in my life where it just doesn't make... I can't do it myself. I can't do it. But I know his word says something else. And it's a struggle for me. Like, because I like to be in control. I like to drive. I'm a control freak. I don't know, hon. I like to drive, right? And for me, this faith thing is just so unnatural to my fleshly being. You know what I'm saying? That was really badly articulated. You know what I'm trying to say? All right. For me to step out in faith on a verse in the book, I'm getting better at it. But when I have, God's never let me down. Never. Never once. All right? Know your word, guys. Know your word. You've got to read your Bible. Read your Bible every day. It's like I read to my kids every night. They're like, come on, Dad, can we read this? It's like, no, you're reading the Bible. And like, you know, they'll arc up and things like that, but hey, it's going in. It's going in. And it will come out when it's needed. You know, and it says like in Proverbs 22:6 about bring up your children in the ways of the Lord and they will not depart from it. Now, it's a proverb, so it's a principle. I'm banking it. It's a promise for me. I'm taking it. I'll take it. Praise God. All right, Haman. Now, I reckon this guy is a picture of the devil himself. He shares his heart. It's all about him. All right, hates the Jews, wants to kill everybody, kill all God's people. Because the devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy. So all he wants to do is kill us, wipe us out. The reason is because we took his job as the worship leader in heaven, right? Now, he hated the Jews so much because of the whole Agar situation. This whole book, I believe, comes down to this one verse. Esther 4:14. Know your word. This is the word I want to give you right now. Esther 4:14. For if you remain completely silent, right, this is Mordecai speaking to Esther, because Esther's having a bit of a, should I do this or not? I don't know if this is going to work. Mordecai says to her, for if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But if you and your father's house, will perish. Yet, who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for a time such as this? You need to be available and willing for God to use you as in his plans and purposes for your life. If you want to see God have his way in your life, you need to act on his word. You need to overcome whatever's holding you back. Let's break this up for a second. Leave that up there for the moment, okay? For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. Okay, so we all know that bad things happen to God's people, right? Happens. Read your Bible, you know all about it, right? Probably get out a little bit more as well, okay? I've got people who literally, like, they pray for stuff, they have a bad day, it's like, oh, God's not answering my prayers. It's like, no, because we live in a fallen world. Right, we worship a real God. We're dealing with real issues. God's faithful to his word. Mordecai and Esther were God's people living in a pagan society. It's kind of like where we are today. God is faithful to his promises to Israel. He's been faithful to his promises to the church. He's always faithful to his promises. God will always have his way. He doesn't need us. God's already said he's going to look after the nation of Israel. I mean, Israel's got their own nation today. Said he was going to do it, did it. He did it. God will always be faithful to his word. But Mordecai knows that. He knows the Jews are going to survive anyway. But he's telling Esther, you need to go and do this, because if you don't, you might perish, but God's still going to have his way. You know, it's easy for us to get comfortable and complacent in our Western lives. Our brothers and sisters overseas are dying for the freedom that we have here today, right? It's easy for us to get comfortable. If we want to sit on the bench and watch the game from the sidelines, God's going to call someone else off the bench. It's as simple as that. Many times in Scripture, it appears that it's not so much necessarily about the individual's giftedness. It's more about their willingness. You could be gifted to the hilt. You could be the most talented, gifted person naturally, but unless you allow Holy Spirit to put his hand in that glove, he'll go somewhere else. He'll go somewhere else. And that's what Mordecai is trying to tell Esther. The next one, but you and your father's house will perish. So even though Esther was the queen, the same fate was waiting for her. Great personal risk. You can only stand in the face of great personal risk when your cause is greater than your own life. For Esther, it was a physical death. In our circles of influence, it's most probably a bit of social uncomfortability, right? Like, seriously, like, I mean, we're not staring down the barrel as oppressed people, but it is kind of awkward with people that don't share our faith. And no one's denying that. But where hold the solution? We have the answers in our pocket, in our heart, to their problems. Last night I was working at a private event up it was down the south coast. And I was driving in the van with one of the chefs. And his marriage is in trouble. Like, pretty bad, right? And we're just talking about this and that. Now, he doesn't share my faith, and he's told me before he doesn't believe what I believe and things like that. But he's a nice guy. He's a great guy. He's got a lot of respect. He's respectful towards me. I just said, you know what? I know in my heart, God can fix this. God can fix this. So I started, talking about God and, how Louise and I see things. And, this is after I listened to him, because, it doesn't. And I asked him, I said, can I pray for you? He goes, you can pray all you want, mate. And I'm like, okay, cool. I go, I'll pray. And then I said, what do you want me to pray for? He goes, I'll just pray that the best thing happens for both of us. I'm like, okay, what's that? And he's kind of like seriously thinking about giving up and going. So I said, all right, put my hand on him. I started praying. And we're praying, and like I'm praying his family. And to be honest, I think I weirded him out a bit, right? Because he's just like, and I'm like, you know what? I'm the messenger, I'm as close as that guy is to Jesus right now. How dare I hold back? How dare I say no and just stop? Like, Jesus' hand, the Holy Spirit's about to say, I'm gonna touch this guy. Gareth, can you put my hand back there, please? Like, you know what I'm saying? So I had to over, and it was kind of weird, because in the kitchen everyone's like, dropping whatever everywhere and yelling. And I know this is going to come back and it's going to be a big joke, but that's okay. I don't care. I'll be the token Christian. That's fine. You hit me up, because when in eternity, it all makes sense to you. Right? I know where I land forever, right? I think I'm going to stop right there. If everyone would like to stand. Some of you today might be in that season where God is not mentioned in the story that you're in at the moment. You can't see him. Not really feeling it. Where is he? I'm praying. Nothing's happening. Where are you, God? Come on. That bald guy keeps screaming at me on Sundays. I'm not feeling this. If that's you, I want to pray with you. Because I know God has not left you, because he says in his word, I will not leave you or forsake you. Just because you can't feel him, see him, he's not responding how you expect, doesn't mean he's not orchestrating all that providential coincidences weaved in and out through the timeline of your life. You just need to let him do that. Because God is a gentleman and he will not force his will on you. But you need to submit to him, because he's a loving father and he loves you. If you're in that season and you just can't seem to find God, you believe in him, you know he's there, but you want him. If that's you, I want to pray with you. I want to pray with you. Word says, he has said to you, and I really feel God saying to someone here today, I have never left you. I have never forsaken you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. If that's you, right where you're at with all eyes closed, I just want you to put your hand up. And myself and some of our friends here, we're going to pray with you. We're going to pray with you and we're going to believe with you. I just want you to lift your eyes to the Lord and let him have his way. Let him have his way. And also, I would never miss the opportunity to invite you into a relationship with the Lord if you've never done so in your life. If you've never invited Jesus to come into your heart, to be your Lord and Savior, to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, as the word says, that he died on the cross, shed his blood to wash away your sins, and you want to receive that free gift of grace today for the first time, if that's you as well, I want you to raise your hand. I want to pray with you as well. It's like God's always been there. You're just acknowledging Him now. Is there anybody here today? Okay. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for this day and I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that your word says you've never left or forsaken us. Thank you that you shed your blood on that cross to wash away our sins. Totally undeserved of us, totally by your grace. We thank you for that today. We thank you that salvation has come directly from you. And Lord, I pray, God, that you seal this word in the hearts of everybody that's here today. That whenever they're walking in a season and they just can't seem to find God, just like Mordecai and Esther, yet you were totally there the whole time. May they know without a doubt, Lord, may they feel your touch, may they experience your provision. And in the times that they just can't seem to connect, may they just know without a doubt and be uncompromising in their faith like Mordecai. Refusing to bow to circumstances, believing in you all the way, even to death and to all eternity. And we pray this, Lord, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, let's give God a hand. Let's just say thank you to the Lord. Amen. God bless. I'm going to give the mic back to Mona now.